Thank you so much. Lord, thank you for you. Lord, as we just sang, you are marvelous. You are wonderful. Lord, you're an awesome God. And we're so glad that we can call you Father. Father, we pray that you would meet us here now by the power of your Holy Spirit as we open your word. Father, may you open our hearts now. May you open our ears to hear your word. Lord, that you would speak to us. That is our desire. We need to hear from you this morning. We want you to work in our hearts. We want you to speak to us. And Lord, we pray that you would now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Just Do It. We're all familiar with that slogan from Nike, right? And you know, it's popular and all that stuff, but I think we as believers could benefit from that slogan. I think we need to be reminded of that sometimes. Because think about this now. How many times do you know what you ought to do, but you don't? You either hesitate or you refuse altogether to do it. And I think God would say to us today, just do it. See, there's a lot of reasons why we might hesitate, why we might refuse to do what God tells us to do. One of those things is fear. Fear of what might happen. We may think, well, you know, how will people respond if I do this, God? I mean, I just read there in your word that I'm supposed to do this in this kind of situation. But will it really make things better? Or will it just make things worse? Will they get mad at me and all that other kind of stuff? Now, those kind of concerns might be legitimate if what you're thinking you need to do is based upon the advice of some friend or a family member or some self-help book. But if it's from God Himself, you don't have to worry about that kind of stuff. Because, see, God tells us what we need and God knows what we need. The thing is, God has directed us. And we can have faith. In fact, we must have faith enough to do what He says. Otherwise, if we don't, we will miss out on blessings. And sometimes we will keep other people from missing out on blessings that come from obeying God. Now, we're going to see that today. And last week, remember where we're at here in Exodus, that Moses went to Pharaoh and he told him to let God's people go. And then we saw how he reacted wrongly and then he made him make bricks and withheld the straw and made it worse on them. And then the people we saw last week go and complain to Pharaoh thinking, well, Pharaoh wouldn't have had these guys, these slave drivers make us make bricks without straw. I mean, that's unreasonable kind of thing. And they go and they find out that came from the top. We're in trouble, man. This guy is unreasonable. He is that bad. And then they come out, and there's Moses and Aaron waiting there, and they give Moses and Aaron a piece of their mind. God judge you, man! You know, you've made things worse, kind of deal. And then we saw last week, at the very end of our study last week, that Moses goes before God, and he complains too. Remember basically what he said? Was, God, you haven't delivered these people like you said you would. In fact, things are worse now that I'm doing what you're saying. It's worse, God. You haven't delivered these people. And so now we get here to chapter 6, verse 1, and we get God's response to Moses' complaints there. Then the Lord said to Moses, you shall see, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. You know, we read that, and that's awesome. But you know what we don't read, which I think is probably even more awesome? We don't read that God responds to Moses, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are questioning me? We don't see that. And that, to me, it just blesses my socks off. Because God's not that kind of God. See, we can go to God with our doubts or with our fears. God can handle our questions. In Psalm 103, verse 14, we're told, for he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. See, that's no excuse for disrespect, but You can bring your legitimate doubts, your fears, your questions to God. He can handle that. Do you know that? God can handle your doubts. Do you remember when Jesus was on the earth and there was that guy with the demon-possessed son? Remember his plea to Jesus? Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. See, God can work with that if we're honest with Him, if we want to believe, if we want to trust Him. And if we come to Him and seek Him, He'll give us answers. He's got the answers. But notice what He does say here. That He said, with a strong hand, He, the Pharaoh, will drive them out. See, it's in a strong hand from God. See, it'll take God dealing with Pharaoh with a strong hand. In other words, it's going to have to be the hard way. Remember, years ago, it's like, we could do this the easy way, or we could do it the hard way. Last week, that would have been the easy way. You know, when God sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh the first time. And if Pharaoh would have said, okay, they can go, that would have been the easy way. But He's choosing the hard way. It's going to happen, because that's God's will. It's going to happen, but it's going to be the hard way. And for us, it is so much better if we would just respond immediately in the right way to God's word, to God's will. In Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9, God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near. See, God will teach us. He will instruct us in the way that we should go. He gives us His word. Cover to cover reveals His will to us. From cover to cover is His very word. The Bible says that all Scripture is breathed out by God. And so when we go to God's word, God will instruct us through His word. And you could get that at home as you're studying the Bible yourself, as you're reading through the Bible. You get that, God instructing you. When you're here, I hope that's what's happening right now, that God is instructing you. But He says, don't be like the horse of the mill. See, He wants to be able to guide us with His eye. And you know how that works. You know, if you're talking to somebody and you're looking at them, you're having that eye-to-eye contact, and if you look and as you're talking, you look over there, you know, the other, oh, really? I'm supposed to look over there? Kind of thing. And we've all done that, right? We've all had people do that to us. That's the way God wants to deal with us. He wants to have that close of a relationship that He can just look a certain direction. We go, there, Lord? Okay, I'm gone. I'm on it. That's how God wants to deal with us. So that He can just guide us with His eye. He'll do that if we will have the understanding, if we've got enough sense to trust the Lord and not act like a mule or like a horse that's got to have a bit on its mouth before it'll do what it's supposed to do. What we need to keep in mind is what God tells us in Isaiah 55, 9. And this is God speaking. He says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. See, we've got to understand this, that God is good and that His ways are better than our ways. The best things that you and I can come up with are no match for what God declares. The solutions to our problems, the way we think we should handle things, they don't compare. They don't come close to God's ways. There's that much higher. The smartest thing you and I can do is go to God's word and say, Lord, what do you say on this? What's your will on this? Oh, okay. Well, I'll do that. But we don't always do that, do we? In verses 2 and 3, it says, and God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. Now, like we saw, I think it was last week, that whenever you see in the Old Testament the word Lord in all capital letters, that means the translators are telling you that the Hebrew word there is the word, it's really, it's what the scholars call the tetragrammaton, and it's four letters. YHWH. And originally, when Moses wrote this, all the letters were there. But Hundreds of years later, Jewish scholars, Jewish rabbis took out, as they were copying the manuscripts, they took out the vowel points. And their reasoning was that no mortal, no sinful human should ever utter the name of God. And so, for a long time, nobody knew how to pronounce that name. Years ago, most people thought it was Jehovah. And so when you read the Old King James, that's the way it's translated, Jehovah. But most of the new discoveries and different manuscripts that exist back there, most scholars now are leaning now that it should be pronounced Yahweh. And that's why we just sang that song, Yahweh, Yahweh. We love to shout your name. And the thing is, though, okay, knowing that, you look at this and you think, what an awesome thing. What an awesome thing for Moses and the children of Israel at that time to be given the very name of God. See, as he said, I revealed myself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to the patriarchs, as God Almighty, El Shaddai, God Almighty. But I'm telling you my name. I'm telling you my personal name. See, they had his title, but they didn't have his name. And now he is sharing with Moses, who shares with Israel, his very name. That's pretty cool, huh? But think about this. How much better is our relationship with God? How much better do we have it than they did? Because through Christ, we get adopted into the kingdom. We get adopted into God's family, and we get to call Him Father. In fact, listen to what Romans 8, 14 and 15 says. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Whoa! Think about that. The word Abba. Okay, now it loses something in the English, but it's an Aramaic term of endearment for a father. It's equivalent to our word daddy. Think about it. Wrap your head around that. That we could call God daddy. The God of the universe. The God that is holy and righteous and awesome. Daddy. Abba. Father. What a privilege, huh? What a blessing. That's what we have in Christ. Now God continues in verses 4 through 8. He says, I have also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So he reiterates the promises that he made to the patriarchs, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That land is theirs, and he would give it to them forever. And he reiterates the promises that he's already made to the children of Israel here in Egypt, that he was going to deliver them. But then he reminds them of who he is. I am Yahweh. Folks, that's the right formula. That's what we need today. See, we need to remember God's promises. And we have tons of promises. Like Peter says, exceedingly great and precious promises. But folks, we also need to remember who God is. It is so important that we understand who God is. He's the one who made the promises. Because think about it. A promise is only as good as the one who made it, right? I may make a promise to meet you for lunch Tuesday at noon. And I may have every good intention of being there. And you're waiting there. It's 12. It's 12:05. It's 12:10. Where's Tony at? But you don't know. I didn't know that my truck wasn't going to start. And once I got it started, that I would be crossing an intersection and some guy would run a red light and plow into me. I have no control over what other people do, right? I couldn't help it that guy in the semi ran a red light and mowed me over. You understand where I'm going on this? There are things that are out of our control, right? There are things that are out of our control because we're just people. But here's the thing. Is there anything out of God's control? Anything at all? Anything? No, there isn't, huh? So when He makes a promise, He has the ability to carry that promise through. But also, not only is He able to do that, He's willing to do that. Once He makes a promise, then He is bound by His very nature. Because He's not a liar. He is truth. In Numbers 23:19, it says, God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and will He not do? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? See, folks, we can count on God once He promises us something. And like I said, there's a lot of promises in there directly to us that believe in Jesus Christ. And those promises are absolutely secure because of the nature, the character, and the ability of God. Gosh, we've got to latch on to that. We've got to understand that. We would be so much better in our walk as believers in Christ if we would just wrap our heads around that concept. Now, verse 9, so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. See, Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel. In other words, Moses went out and spoke exactly what God had just spoken to him. He spoke to the children of Israel, but they didn't heed Moses. And he tells us why. Because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. See, the people allowed their circumstances, not faith, to dictate their actions. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, that's what faith is. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. In other words, I believe that this is going to happen because God said so. Although there's no evidence to it. There's no physical, tangible thing that I can put my hand on. Yet God says it's going to happen. So I'm going to put my trust in God and say, okay, it's as good as done because God said it was going to happen. That's faith. They couldn't see God working. In fact, it looked like it was just the opposite. We're not getting delivered, man. We're getting further persecuted. Things are worse now on us. Even though God was working at that time, they couldn't see it. So they assumed that He wasn't working, and they also assumed that He wasn't going to work in their lives. But understand, if God didn't set them free, if God wasn't going to work in their situation, that would be going against His very nature. That would be against who God is. And He reminded them of who He is, who made the promises to them for a reason. I am Yahweh. That's what he said during the middle of that promise, and that's what He said at the end of the promise. Remember who I am. I am Yahweh. It's as good as done when God makes a promise because of who He is. See, they weren't keeping in mind who made the promises. And you. When you're in anguish of spirit, or as the NIV puts it, discouragement, or the New American Standard Bible words it, despondency. Now, I know that most of you would never become despondent. Most of you would never become discouraged. Right, huh? But when you are discouraged, do you allow those feelings to stop you from obeying God? Does your feelings keep you from doing what you know you should do? Now, don't nod your head or shake your head or whatever, but answer that truthfully before God right now in your heart of hearts. What we need to come to the place, folks, is believing God enough to do what he says. That's what faith is. And understand this, that you don't have to feel like doing what God says. You just got to do it. Just do it. You don't have to feel like it. It's just like all of us who raise kids. Okay, and if you've got little kids at home right now, you know what I'm talking about. Comes to eating the vegetables.
I don't like those. They're icky.
You don't have to like them. You just have to eat them. Right? Now, I don't know if parents still say that to their kids, but I heard it and I told it to my kid. You don't have to like vegetables for them to do good for you, right? You just got to eat them. And that's the way it is with God's will. You don't have to like it. And let's be honest, okay? You know, I hope you don't think I'm holier than Swiss cheese or something. You know, that, oh, no, I enjoy God's will at every point. You know, everything God says to do. You know, I was hoping he would say that because I want to do that. No, I struggle with this hunk of meat I'm locked into just as much as you do. There are things, and the Bible tells us, the flesh wars against the spirit, doesn't it? The flesh is at enmity or at war against God. Listen to what Jesus says here. And tell me if you want to do this. Matthew 5:44. Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Now, understand, he's not talking in the past tense. He doesn't say, love those people that used to be your enemies. He doesn't say, bless those who used to curse you. No, this is present tense. Love your enemies. Bless those who are cursing you. Yeah? Do good to those who are hating you. Now, folks, does he say you have to feel like doing that? He doesn't, does he? And understand this too. If you are under the assumption that the word love there that Jesus is using, the word love that the Bible uses so often, that word agape in the Greek, if you think that that has anything to do with feelings, that's going to get you all goofed up. Here's some homework for you when you get home today. All right, don't do it now. But when you get home today, 1 Corinthians 13, look at the first 8 verses. Okay, especially the first 7. But look at that. That is God's definition of that word agape, of God's word for love. It's a self-sacrificing kind of love. You'll find that there is not a word of feelings there. It's all about action. Love, real love, is about what we do or what we don't do. That's what love is. And so you don't have to feel like blessing your enemy. You just got to do it. You don't have to feel like praying for somebody who is spitefully using you or who is persecuting you. You don't have to feel like it. You just got to do it. And folks, I don't think anybody would feel like doing this, what Jesus is saying. He doesn't tell us we have to feel like it. We just got to do it. And folks, if you give in to your feelings, and I understand we're in a very feeling-oriented society. If it feels good, do it. If you give in to your feelings, you're going to end up being like some animal, giving in to your base urges and desires. I mean, that's really, think about so many sins, that's a root, the very root of so many sins. Adultery. Fornication. I felt like it. Ugh, you know? And so they did it. Folks, we're to live beyond that. You and I were created in the image of God. And we're to be being conformed into His image. We're to be more and more Christ-like every day, and Christ didn't behave like that. Think about Jesus Himself. He didn't live according to His feelings. Do you remember what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane when He was about to be arrested? Remember what was going on there? He's praying. And you know what's happening? It says, and He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. I think the way to pronounce that medical term is hematotosis. Some doctors and nurses in there. Give me a nod if that's right. But it's when you're under such stress, such pressure, that the capillaries right under your skin burst and it mixes with the sweat that's coming out of your sweat glands right next to them, and it looks like you're sweating blood. That's how much pressure Jesus was when he was praying there in the garden. Do you know when he was praying? Do you remember what he was praying? Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Take this cup from me. He prayed it 3 times. If there's any other way to save mankind, don't make me go to the cross. That's what he was praying. Jesus was fully God, but at the same time, he was fully man. And in his humanity, he did not feel like going through what he was about to go through. Understand that. He didn't want to get whipped and then spit on and nailed to a cross. He didn't want to get, as the Bible says, to be so marred up, so beaten up that you couldn't even tell he was a man. His humanity, his flesh, did not feel like that. But how did he end each request there as he prayed? Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. See, he didn't feel like it, but he did it. He's our supreme example, and he's our Lord. Now, the Jewish people aren't the only ones struggling with this whole problem of seeing what's going on and not being able to trust God because they can't see what he's doing. Moses is actually struggling too, and we'll see that in just a second. Look at verses 10 and 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. See, God knew how the people responded. But he still gives Moses this same command. Go into Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. See, it didn't matter how the people responded. This was still God's plan. This was still what Moses and Aaron had to do. If they didn't go back and tell Pharaoh again to let God's people go, then the whole Exodus thing would stop right here. Would stop at this point. Now, understand that God knows your circumstance. He knows what you're going through right now. He knows what you're going to go through next week, next month, next year, 5 years from now. He knew all about you before he ever created the world, the Bible says. And his direction for you and I, in his word, still applies. There is no kind of situation that is a surprise to God. And your situation is not unique. You're not that special. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. And see, God knew what would go on. And in his omniscience, his all-knowingness, he gave us his word to tell us how to live, how we're to react to situations, every possible situation. In fact, 2 Peter 1:3 tells us this. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. See, by the power of the Holy Spirit as believers, when he comes and lives inside of us, at that moment that we receive Jesus as our Savior, we become temples of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. He places his Holy Spirit inside of us. So we then have the power to obey him, but he also gives us his word, the knowledge of him. He gives us his word and tells us all what we need to know to live a godly life. And if you want to see God work, do you want to see God work in your life? Okay, do you? Well, then you need to continue to obey him. You need to continue to go to his word and find out what is God's will for your situation, and then just do it. Because there's no plan B. He knew exactly what we would go through, so he gives us his word, and his way of doing things, like we saw, is the best way. So much better than what we could ever dream of. Now, verse 12 says, and Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, the children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am uncircumcised lips. I don't feel adequate, God. I can't talk good. And even your own people won't listen to me. How am I supposed to expect Pharaoh to listen to me? That's what he's saying. Now, a couple of things there is that he is giving the wrong reason for the people rejecting God's promises, rejecting God's direction. He's blaming himself. It's my speech problems, Lord. I can't talk good. But we just saw in God's Word that they were looking at their circumstances. Their cruel bondage, their despondency. That's what they were looking at. That's why they wouldn't heed Moses. But here, Moses is blaming himself. You know? And really, what he's doing here, he's not really focused on God's promises and who God is. He's looking at himself and his own weaknesses. As if somehow or another, Moses, his weaknesses could have stopped God's will from being done. He's thinking that God is limited by his weaknesses, and that's just not true. See, when you're faithful to speak God's word, we talked about this last week, and you've done what God has told you to do. You know, me as a pastor. And I'm so glad that God has it this way. If I'm faithful to give you God's word as he has given it, if I don't twist it and bend it and eliminate some of it and add to some of it, if I just give you God's word, here's what God's word says. Here's how we're to apply it. If I do that right, if I'm faithful to do that right, then the outcome, the results of what you do with that, that's between you and God. I'm so glad that I'm not responsible for what you do with God's word. I'm just responsible for giving it to you. Then you and God have to work that out. I'm so glad that that's all God holds me accountable for, is being faithful to give what he has given for you to have. But the thing is, Moses has fallen into that same trap here. He's being led by his circumstances, by not seeing things happen like he expected, instead of trusting in God. Instead of just saying, no, I know you said it, God. I can't see it right now, but I know you're going to do it. In Zechariah 4:6, so he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I won't get into all what was going on there with Zechariah, but the thing is, God was telling him, it's not by your might. It's not by the people's might, but it's by my spirit. See, it doesn't matter how powerful you are, and it really it pertains to Moses. It doesn't matter if he's a powerful speaker or not. It doesn't matter if he's eloquent. No, it's by God's Spirit. In fact, God isn't limited by our weaknesses, and in fact, the very opposite is true. God uses the weak. Do you know that? In 1 Corinthians 1, 27 through 29, it says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. See, God chooses, as He says here, the base things of the world, the foolish things of the world. Okay? That's why I'm a pastor. I'm glad that this thing is here. I have a job because of this verse, because of the way God operates. He chooses people where when He works, they don't get the credit. See, this is a real important thing. You know, if somehow or another you thought it was because of my incredible good looks and my vast knowledge and superior wisdom that things are happening here at Calvary Chapel, if I let you think that, and I know there's no way, especially if you know me at all, there's no way that you could ever come to that conclusion. That's why God has chosen me. But if you thought that, if you thought, oh, he's just so cool, that's why things are happening here, then you know what would happen? You would start trusting in me. You would start relying on me when you should be relying on God. And see, you may come to me, oh, Pastor Tony, you know, I'm going through this right here. What do you think I should do? You know, I love it when people come to me and say, what does the Bible say I should do? I'm kind of a new believer. I don't know if I've ever read anything that pertains to my problem here. I love that. But when they say, what do you think I should do? I get scared. It's like, you don't want to know me. You don't want to know what I think. You want to know what God thinks. Because see, I will fail you. I will let you down. I will make mistakes. I will mess up. But God won't. And that's the thing. God uses people that cannot take the credit, so that all glory goes to Him. And when all glory goes to Him, then all trust is directed towards Him. And so when we get into problems, or even before we get into problems, we focus our attention on Him and on His Word and say, what does God say? Because He'll never let me down. I can trust Him. And then when we're having problems, then He comes through. If we put our trust in people, well, we're going to be let down. God doesn't want us to be let down. That's why He is jealous. That's why He doesn't want us to take glory from Him. Now, Moses doesn't understand what the Lord is about to do. But we'll see over the next several weeks that God is going to repeatedly display His awesome power. And He's going to use that strong hand to change Pharaoh's mind. Now, finally, verse 3. And remember, Moses just said, I can't do it. It's because I'm weak. I mean, because I can't speak right. You know, your people didn't listen to you. Verse 13, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Nothing different there, huh? No new command. Oh, really? Well, you know, you got a good point there, Moses. Let me come up with plan B. He doesn't do that, does he? He says the exact same thing that he said now, I think, 4 or 5 times in the book of Exodus. Nothing new. There is no plan B. And he directs this both to Israel, to Pharaoh, and to Moses and Aaron. Just do it. That's what God's saying here. I've already told you what you need to do. Just do it. And remember last week in chapter 5, verse 3, we saw when Moses said to Pharaoh, you need to let him go, lest he fall upon us. Remember, we saw that there's consequences for disobedience, whether you're a Jew or an Egyptian, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, there are always consequences for disobeying God's word. And it may be as easy of a consequence as not getting the blessings that God has for you because you refuse to go that direction where the blessings are. But it could be worse. Like he said, unless you fall on us with a sword or with plagues or whatever. And he will. But the deal is that regardless of what Moses and Aaron or the people or whatever thought would happen if he went before Pharaoh again, because remember, it got worse last time, regardless of what they thought would happen, and the reasons behind those thoughts, you know, maybe thinking, well, how is God going to do anything different? How is God going to work this out? Regardless of all that stuff, Moses just needed to trust and obey God. Just do it, Moses. Folks, you and I, we need to stop trying to understand, stop trying to figure out how God might do something. Yeah, and we've all done it before, right? I've walked with the Lord for about 38 years. And over the course of that time, it's taken a while for me to learn this. But just stop trying to figure out what God might do. Okay, how many times have you done that? Oh, we got a problem here. We got this situation. We got this. Oh, God, you know, would you do this? And Father, and then you start counseling God how He should handle this problem. God, would you put it on this guy's heart to do this, and then that gal's heart to do that? And we did it. And you go down this line trying to work all this stuff out. This is how God's going to work it out. And I've come up sometimes, you know, with several different scenarios. Oh, this is how God might work it out. This is how God might do it over here. And I just stop, because He never does it that way. He comes up with something that, I never would have thought of that, you know. Who the folk of that, huh? You know, God, because His ways are higher than our ways. I am so glad that God is that way. See, it's never about how. It's about who. That's what it's about. It's about who. It's not about how God's going to do something. It's about God and that He will do something. We just need to do our part, and that's trust God to do His part. See? Do what we're supposed to do and then trust Him for His part. It's never about how. It's about who. I mean, think about how many different examples we have in the Bible of not about how, it's about who. Think about David and Goliath. Remember when he showed up there facing off Goliath? You know, David, he was runt. He was the youngest of his brothers. And he shows up there. He's a teenager. Remember, you know, I think it was Saul, King Saul, told him, hey, Goliath's been a warrior from his youth. You're just a youth right now, man. How are you going to do this? You never see in Scripture David saying, God, how are you going to do this? How? No, what you do read is this, in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Wasn't about how, it was about who. It was about God Almighty. How about Mary, when she was a virgin? And the angel came to her and said, you're going to bear the Messiah. And her question was, how? I'm a virgin, remember? How is that going to happen? The angel's response, it wasn't really about how. He didn't give her the details. Well, we're going to do this, and you know, God's DNA, you don't worry about that kind of thing, and we've got to do this and that, and all that kind of thing. He doesn't say that. He says about who? God, the Holy Spirit will have come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Didn't get into the how, he got into the who. It's God. When the Lord led us to start building the office and the youth building across the street, you know, when we determined that God was leading us to do that, something real strong that he put on my heart was that we're not to take out a loan on that. We're to trust him. And, you know, when the elders and I sat down, we prayed about it, and we were all convinced of that then. Then we all agreed. God doesn't want us to go to the bank and get a loan on that. And we didn't talk about how. some of us might have been thinking about, well, I wonder how God's going to do that. You know, is he going to use, you know, just a couple of people that are rich or whatever and, you know, that money? How I knew he wasn't going to do it is he wasn't leading me to put a thermometer back there and, you know, the little red bar. We're almost there. Come on, give, you know, and we're almost there. No, what God put on my heart was who? Well, it was God that's going to do this. And the thing that he really was putting on my heart, the thing I kept being impressed on my heart was, I want the people to see how I can work. I want the people to learn to trust me. And I was like, okay, Lord. And you know what? We were able to buy that land cash. And every bit of building that we have been doing over there is all paid up front. You know, and we have never had to wait for money to do something over there. We've had to wait for permits. We've had to wait for contractors. We've had to wait for volunteers. But we've never had to wait for God providing. God has always met the need just as we needed it. You know, the next thing we got to do is this. How much? Oh, cool. We got that. So right here, ready to go. Tell them to start doing it. God has been so faithful in showing himself strong. Because it's not about how, it's about who. We just need to trust him. We just need to do it. You know, I shared with you guys when I was in Africa that there in Kenya, there was that little village of Katwanya. And I shared with you guys about the soccer boys, remember? I showed you the pictures of the soccer championship that they had in Katwanya and how that God has raised up that team from that church there in Katwanya to use soccer as a tool for evangelism. And I shared with you, I think I shared with you on Sunday, a couple of pictures there of that one that one photo where I'm standing there talking to the whole crowd, the whole village that showed up for the soccer finals, and that when I gave the invitation, 50 hands went up to receive Christ. You know, and it's that same village that I shared with you about how bad the water is, and it's like that a lot in Kenya, where they're drinking this stuff that's like kind of a blue-gray color. It looks like the laundry detergent water that goes out, you know, that you drains out of your washing machine. Yeah, that's the word. And it's gross, man. And you see them, you know, go in there with their buckets and their little, you know, used to be antifreeze jugs or whatever, and they're getting water and taking it back to their house. And how God put on the soccer boys to do what they call a borehole. A well is something you dig by hand there, and a borehole is what you use well drilling equipment with and do a deep water well there. And they felt like God was telling them that we're supposed to do a borehole, that God put on our heart. And I met with them while we were there, and we prayed about that and all. And the cost of that was $20,000 American, to do the borehole. And This was so cool that two Wednesdays ago, a Wednesday before last, I didn't find out about this until after the fact, but the soccer boys came to the mission house where we were at Garments of Praise, and they talked to Isla Wee. And they call her mom, because like 78 years old, all of them call her mom. And she's the one that runs the Garments of Praise ministry. And they were there, and they were really heavy-hearted. They said, we know that God has called us to do this, but we don't know how. How is God going to provide $20,000? Remember, I shared with you, the unemployment there is 78%. And it's like $20,000 to, you know, to us, it might have been $20 million, really. I mean, they're that poor over there. And they were just coming to Isla Wee and said, we don't know how God's going to do this. How's he going to do this? This is impossible. And I love what she told them. She told them it's not about how. She says, look, $20,000 or $20 or 20 cents, little or big, it's all the same to God. It's not a big problem for God because God is awesome. God is big. God is powerful. Okay, that happened Wednesday, midday at their time. After church here Wednesday night, somebody handed me an envelope. I took it home, opened it up. There's $20,000 there. Oh man, I was there at the bank waiting for it to open, get this out of my hands. But when I called Isla Wee and told her, you know, she started crying and was like, oh, God is good. Then she told me about the meeting she had had with the soccer boys. And it was just so awesome to hear that. And I've talked to her since, and the guys were just blown away. She was able to say, see, the very day that you guys were all worried about how is God going to do this, God provided the whole thing. What an awesome God we serve, huh? We need to get that through our heads. Whenever we're in a situation, first thing we need to do is go to God's Word. Search God's Word. God, do you say something about this situation? And like I said, He does. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Search out what does He have to say. And then when you know what you should do based upon the truth that is in God's Word, based upon that direction, don't hesitate. Just do it. We'd be so better off. We need to trust God for how He'll work it out. Just do what He says to do and watch Him work. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank You so much. Thank You that You are. Thank You that You are the God that You are. Thank You that You are loving, that You are gracious, that You are merciful. And thank You, Lord, that You are faithful. Thank You that You are altogether trustworthy. Father, and thank You that You're unchanging. Father, we come to You right now. And Lord, I know here there are things that people are going through. Your people, Lord. And so, Father, we come to You right now. And we lift these situations up to You. And Lord, we just want to say, please work. Lord, we trust You. We trust You. Who You are. And we know that You will work because You have promised that once You start a good work in us, You will complete it until the time You come back for us. You've promised that You'll never leave us nor forsake us. And You're with us always, even to the end of this age. Thank You for that. Thank You for those promises and so many more. Lord, help us to trust You. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Jesus' name. Amen.